So Exodus 31 is where we're going to pick it up. We'll go through this rather quickly because I want to get to chapter 32, which is, again, just, it's the golden calf. You probably heard this story. It was depicted well in Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. And it's very sad to show that state of humanity. But at the same time, some of the things that are said are just the funniest in all of Scripture. All right, so Exodus 31, that's where we're at. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." Again, I wish in the listings of the gifts of the Spirit that this one was also explicitly mentioned. We talk about speaking in tongues and interpreting in the spirit of prophecy and hospitality. And one of the major gifts that out there, apparently from Exodus 31, the Spirit of God could come onto people to make things. There are people in this church and all over the world that have a knack for building and creating things with their hands. That, my friends, is a supernatural gifting from God. There is skill that you develop, knowledge that you obtain, but ultimately God is the one that gifts everyone in this capacity. So if you have that gift, is it any less than speaking in tongues? Is it any less than prophecy? Is it any less than hospitality? Is it any less than the gifts listed in the New Testament? I would say not. It is just as valid, just as important, just as needful as all those gifts, and God gives to His church the things that He needs. I just love that. I think that's great. Now, verse 6, take a look at this too. There's another gift that seems to be mentioned that we never talk about, especially in today's capitalistic society. "Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab," Oholiab, "son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him." Did you catch that? Yeah, I know my singing threw you off. I'm sorry. "Appointed Oholiab of the tribe of Dan to help him." There are divinely appointed assistants. There are times when God needs to raise up leaders to lead certain areas. And at that same time, God will also raise up people to be an assistant. And I know that's kind of shocking because in our day and age, we're always trying to climb that ladder. We're always trying to get bigger and better. We're trying to advance ourselves in the corporation. But there apparently are times that we need to be excellent assistants to other people if God has called you to that spot. That's the reason why, again, if anyone ever comes to me and says, "Mark, I've got this job opportunity. I have this great chance to move up. I'll get a company car, keys to the bathroom, a great bonus. I might have to work a little more, but that's okay. I'm really excited about doing this. Should I take this job?" I only have one question for you. Is God calling you to take the job? Or is God calling you to remain where you are at in order to be the best possible worker that you could possibly be? I can't wait to preach this to pastors, because pastors have a real, and I'm one of those prideful pastors. Being an associate or assistant pastor was hard for me. And I believe God called me to start Searchlight, but during those years, I was called to be the best possible assistant that I could be. When we talk about administrative assistants, these are divinely appointed things. People know that the real power lies in the administrative assistant. If you want to know the stuff around, go to them. They have everything. They are divinely appointed to be there. And some people are excellent at the job that they do. Now, I don't want it to squash ambition or drive or excitement about your work, but always ask the question, what is God calling me to do? What does God want me to advance, or does He want me to stay? I was thankful to John Corson. I was listening to him preach. He brought up the Peter principle. Have you heard about the Peter principle? You advance someone until they're incompetent at the level that they're at, and then you leave them there. They might be doing good here. And so they're doing good, and you're like, gosh, I need to advance. I need to give you a raise. I need to move you up. So they move up here. And maybe they do great there, and maybe they're wonderful, and they're excellent. Oh, that's great. Let's move you up even further. And the next thing you know, they're in over their head. They can't handle this job at all, and they stay there. Why don't you go and move into the place where God calls you and is gifting you in order to do that? We need to knock off the Peter principle, and that also has to do with everything inside the church as well. There's jobs that need to be done, and none of them are less important than any other. They are all absolutely crucial. So is God calling you to be an assistant? Apparently, Oholiab was one of those people. Okay, in the middle of that verse 6, also I've given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. And then he goes on to list everything, and I won't read that because it's just the list of all the things that they need to make. Now, the Sabbath day, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generation to come so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. He goes on to pretty much say all the same things that he's already mentioned throughout the book of Exodus. Apparently, the Sabbath day is something that's rather crucial in the mind of God. He's constantly repeating himself. The thing that you repeat most often is the thing that is most important to you. I would say that remembering the Sabbath day is crucial. Now, some commentators have said this is obviously out of sequence. We just finished with all the tabernacle material. We got through the priestly garments. We got through Oholiab. And now all of a sudden there's this interlude of the Sabbath right before we hit the golden calf incident. They say it's out of place. It doesn't belong. It was a later addition. And I say, baloney. This is in the absolute perfect spot. Why is that? Because some people, when they get into the service of God, they become so focused on doing all the works that need to get done, they forget who they are doing them for. And I think that the Sabbath day needs to be reminded for everybody that if you are working in the service of Christ as a parent, as a nursery coordinator, as a food person, as a band member, if you cannot let the little details and all the work that has to get done bog you down in such a way that you forget you are doing a holy, wonderful task. You are serving God Himself. Never forget. And that's also the reason why people need to take rests and people need to take time out if they've been at a spot for a while. Maybe they need to take a rest. Pastors often will take, after 7 years, they'll take a thing called a sabbatical. I wonder what that's named after. That's the idea of getting rest and refreshment so that they can have energy and be refilled up in order to give back. And he calls the same thing for everyone. Calls the same thing for everyone. So the Sabbath day, I think, is a perfectly placed piece here. Exodus 32. Now, I think that's got to be a record for the fastest that we've gone through a chapter. Is that just cool or what? We're going to be out of here about 10 minutes. No, the golden calf. This one, we've got to read this one. Verse. When I read it, I will try to give the inflections that I think are necessary because there's so much going on here. And I'll try and read it, especially Aaron. I wish I had a voice for Aaron. This dude cracks me up. Golden calf. What was that? Homer Simpson. Yeah, almost, you know. He's going to go, don't! Yeah. It's going to be incredible. Okay, so Exodus 32. Because remember all these chapters that we've been talking through, the context is Moses is up on Mount Sinai, surrounded by cloud, fire, rumblings, thunderings, lightnings, and he's up there receiving all that. Where's Joshua? Joshua's about halfway up the hill. He accompanied Moses part of the way and then stopped. And then Moses went further on up to receive all this stuff. All this material is God speaking to Moses and Moses writing it all down. And then also God doing his part in writing. So you got Moses, you got Joshua, and then you got the people of Israel. And with them, next in command would be Aaron. So Aaron is leading the group of people on the ground. So when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Who brought him out of Egypt? God brought them out of Egypt. Already from the get-go, you could see they're not quite where they need to be spiritually. Now, what is the appropriate response for Aaron? Are you insane? Are you kidding me? After all the miracles, the plagues, the death of the firstborn, weren't you guys there at the parting of the Red Sea? It was spectacular. Why would I make gods? Moses is just up there. He'll be down in just a moment. But I believe that Aaron fell into the trap that most assistants fall into. The moment they have the opportunity for power, they say, yes, I think I will do that. Because watch, what does he say? Aaron answered him, take off the gold rings, earrings, that your wives, your sons, there you go, another passage, men, you can wear earrings, your sons and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One of the saddest lapses in leadership that could ever take place. Moses was gone for 40 days, and the next thing you know, people are crying out for a different, they want to trade. It took, now, before we get all haughty and all nasty against them, it took the Israelites 40 days. How long did it take Peter? About 40 minutes. How long does it take you? Don't answer that question. Let's keep going. Food for thought. Food for thought. Oh, and then, of course, this is also talked about. Here we got some PowerPoint. You ready? All right, thanks. All right, Psalm 106. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged, and note that word, because that's really all that happened. They traded their glory for an image of bull which eats grass. I don't know why I like that last line. It's just, you know, it's an image of a bull that eats grass. I mean, this is the lowliest here of creatures. Why in the world would they do it? Let's keep going. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do commentary. I'll go through it, and then I'll come back. Here we go. So when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Do you notice the word Lord? It's all caps, which means he's using what name? Yahweh. And the word festival is the same word that is always used about the Passover. A holy festival would be another translation. Can you see the... Now, I did read that some people believe that this was Aaron's attempt to kind of make things right. He saw what was happening, so he decides to build an altar and proclaim a festival to Yahweh in repentance of that. I don't know where these intelligent people get such things, because where was the altar placed? In front of the calf. Was the calf destroyed? Was people asked to put on sackcloth and ashes and fast and shave their head and get on the ground and grovel like worms? No! Aaron's not doing a fest before the Lord. He is, in the purest possible way, blaspheming God. We'll keep going. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Yes, that's exactly what it means, indulging in revelry. It doesn't actually say they had sexual relationships, but it's the same word that is used in many other places that connote play between a husband and wife. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. You caught that, didn't you? Go down because whose people? Your people have become corrupt. God has, in one tiny little word, disowned the whole group. I love it. Go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, wait a second. I thought, where was God? I thought God was up like on the mountaintop with Moses. Are you telling me that while he's up on the mountaintop talking with someone, he knows what's going on down the mountain? Hopefully this should scare you to no end. Because some people say, I'm alone. No one could see what I'm doing. It must be okay. And God's watching the whole time. There's also times when we do it in the dark. People think, oh, if it's done in the dark, no one could see. Not even God. And lo and behold, God sees absolutely everything. I also wrote a note here. Write a note for yourself here. He brings it up before Moses goes down the mountain. He's prepping him, in essence. He's saying, oh, by the way, Moses, this is all... Instead of letting Moses go down and view it with his own eyes and see the problems firsthand, he's going to prep him, and then Moses is going to go down. And I believe God does this for a very, very specific reason. I'll tell you that when we get there. Verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Ooh, do you hear the offer? Do you hear the offer? God saying, you know what? Forget all that stuff I said in the past. I don't need these people. Moses, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be the one. We're not going to talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to talk about the God of Moses and the people of Moses. We won't sing, Father Abraham had many sons. We'll sing, Father Moses. And the offer is out there. He says, these are rebellious, corrupt people, and I'm going to wipe them out of the face of the earth, and you are going to start fresh and new. Moses, a perfect type of Christ and of true leadership, responds appropriately. Now, I put myself in the shoes. Imagine if a church had become corrupt, that all you people had fashioned your God into the shape of a microphone. Hey, baby, how you doing? And you got a lot of revelry around this microphone, and you started worshiping it, and you started indulging in revelry. You know what I would do if God said, you know what, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet? You know what I'd do? Well, let me step aside, God. I don't want to get in your way. Yeah, oh yeah, isn't that wonderful? Because I'm human, and that's a problem that we all have. Parents, do you do this with your kids? Your kids mess up, and you're like, Lord, rain down your sulfur and fire and brimstone onto my children so they'll understand. Kids, do you do that for your parents? Parents mess up. You don't have to answer that, Eric. That's cool. You know, you're all good. Your parents are right between you. Don't make any sudden moves. There's this concept that when people are messing up, we have a tendency to say, kill them, God. You've met, and there's people that feel that. There are people that won't step foot in a church because they're scared that everyone's going to attack them. They're scared that everyone's going to be looking at them funny. Why would they get that concept? Maybe it's because it's happened to them before. That would be how I would respond. That would be how the world would respond. But Moses, as a type of Christ, as the perfect leader, says something. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, God, you came in and with miracles pulled out the Israelites from the hand of bondage, from the hand of slavery, from Egypt, out into this desert, out of this wilderness, what will your enemies say if all of a sudden you just destroy them all? You will become the most feared and hated God around. Who would want to be your people? Because you draw them out just to smack them upside the face. Moses is appealing here. Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Well, that's interesting. It only happens three other times in scriptures. Usually it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore by yourself, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'll give your descendants to all this land. I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. So he's saying, I don't want to be the great nation. You already have a great nation, a promise that you've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to not only give them this land, but to give them many, many children. Verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now, some people have a hard time with this. I personally, can God relent? I mean, did Moses actually change God's mind? Or was God in master strategy form getting Moses to respond the appropriate way? This is why I believe God brought this topic of discussion up before Moses heads down the mountain. Because when Moses heads down the mountain, a much different response is going to take place. And Moses, it's going to say Moses' anger burned. And God is almost goading Moses into this discussion to find out, is Moses going to stand in the gap? Is Moses going to pray for his people? Is Moses going to sacrifice himself? Or is he just going to let me go willy-nilly with my wrath? And he wants to draw it out of him. He knows it's in there and he's going to pull it out. And he makes great things happen. Yes, Kim. Yeah, and he's setting up. No, I don't think it's a setup either thank you. Repeat the question. Do you think the question was, for those listening on the CD, do you think that God was setting up? No, the same reason why I don't think that God gets all these trees in a garden and says, don't eat that one. You do it with your daughter all the time. Don't do this. It's not setting her up so that she'll do exactly what you don't want her to do. You actually want to train her in obedience. The same thing could be said of, well, what about nowadays? Where's Jesus? He said he was coming back. How long has it been? 2,000 years. Is God setting us up? No, I think he wants to draw. I think he wants obedience. He desires that. He wants that to take place. So I don't think there's a setup in here at all. I don't read that at all. But good question. Good question. Verse 15. I'll go through this and we'll go back and make some applications. We're getting to the funny part. Moses turned. It is funny. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They are inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. It was written by the finger of God, it says. When Joshua, now he finally reaches Joshua, they're going down the mountain. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is sound of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the sound of victory. Not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. He's telling Joshua, and remember, Joshua is the military commander. Joshua's scared. Maybe they need a leader. Maybe they do need a leader. Maybe we should hurry on down there. Maybe there's a fight breaking out. And Moses says, nope, it's not a fight. It's something far worse. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. I believe, wholeheartedly, symbolizing the breaking of the commandments. I mean, we can name all the commandments they broke. It would be pretty easy. Verse 20, and he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, and they ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. The equivalent of washing your mouth out with soap. Parents, it's biblical. No, I'm just kidding. Stop. No, Don't do that. And this has caused Rise to find out, was the idol made of solid gold, or was it wood and then overlaid with gold? I don't know. I don't care. We move on. Verse 21, he said to Aaron, here you go. You knew it had to happen. Eventually, Moses would have to go to the guy in command and say, dude, what happened? He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah, I think he needed it. Or maybe he drank too much of the water. You get the idea? Look, they were doing all this bad stuff. They're prone to evil. I told them to take off the jewelry. I was going to have them, burn it into the fire and sacrifice everything. And all of a sudden, there's a calf. Where'd that come from? It just followed me home, Mommy. What can I do? It's got to be one of the funniest paragraphs in all of Scripture. I love it. And come on now. You do it too. You know how you make up an excuse and it sounds good in your head? And it comes out of your mouth, you're like, that was just the dumbest thing I think I've ever said in my entire life. You know, right? You're snitching a cookie, and Mom comes home. Did you eat a cookie? You're like, no, but you can't see all the chocolate that's on your face. And it sounded good at the time. Moses saw that the people were running wild, that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Way to go, Levites! Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Please don't go out and do this right now, okay? Don't grab a sword. But we are given a sword, right? Sword of the Spirit. Ready to use it? Do you use it, or is it just kind of strapped at your side and just kind of sitting there? Used against your friend and your neighbor. And look what happens, verse 28. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. 3,000 is a big number. Put it in perspective, though. 3,000 out of how many? 2 million. What does that equate to? 0.015%. It's not even a percent. It's not even half a percent. It's a tenth of a percent. It's a small amount, which makes you wonder, who did they actually kill? I mean, because if it's the Levites, you get the idea that the command was just, take your sword and just, start running and stabbing people that you see. And I don't think that that's actually what happened, or else there'd be a lot more than 3,000 dead. I believe that this is also the reason why the word 3,000 shows up a couple other times in Scripture. A little bit later on in Numbers, the Levites were given certain pasture lands. And outside the town, measure 3,000 feet on the east, 3,000 on the south, 3,000 on the west, 3,000 to the north. And all the Levites said, shoot, we should have killed 5,000. No, I'm sure they didn't say that. But there was another time when God, in his great mercy, did a miraculous event with 3,000 people. When was it? Well, if I would have talked about the appropriate thing last week, you would have known in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added that day. Now, do I have anything else up there? No. I need to tell you another story. I believe that the people that the Levites killed was not some random act of violence. I don't think they ran through and just stabbed anyone that they saw standing there, because so many more people would be killed. There's another story told in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. Just write Numbers 25 next to it. You can read the whole story, but I'll tell you exactly what happens. We'll step back a little bit. In Numbers 22 to 24, a guy named Balaam and his donkey was called in to prophesy against the Israelite people, and he could only pronounce blessing on them. And so he eventually told the king, King Balak, hey, if you want to entice them, just put sexy women by their camp, and the next thing you know, these guys can't pass up a pretty girl. And so he does that, and sure enough, all the Israelites in Numbers 25 start fornicating with these women. And God's anger is burning against them because he's been giving them so many blessings, and God is truly upset. To make matters worse, a holy conference is called, and it's told to everyone, stop what you're doing. And right at that moment, a guy goes over, grabs one of the girls, and in front of everyone takes her by the hand and straight into his tent to say, I don't care about your rules. I don't care about your God. I'm having too much fun with this girl, and I don't care if I need to parade it in front of the entire world. I'll do that just to show you how defiant I am. He wasn't a teenager, by the way. This was a grown man. Luckily, at that time, there was a guy named Phinehas, who the scriptures say was very zealous for the Lord. And it was such an abomination, it was such a defiance of what God had said, he grabbed his spear, went into the tent, while they were in the act of making love on the ground, took the spear, and staked them both to the ground. It's that story that makes me think that this 3,000 slaying was not a random act. I believe that the 3,000 that died were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. I believe that that Moses came down, told them that this wasn't a good thing to do, and it sounds like 3,000 people said, I don't care what your God says. I'm going to do it anyway. And so when the Levites went through, I believe that they targeted those people who were not in compliance. Do I need to go into application on some of this stuff? Because this is good stuff. I'm not advocating that we, you know, go on a witch hunt and find out who here's being sexually immoral or who here's cheating on their taxes or lying and stab you. But there is this concept that people, they've just been rescued, they've just been brought in, and they just don't care about what God has to say. And God is interested in your life and what you do. 3,000 people died. Verse 29. Then Moses said, you have been set apart for the Lord today. That's actually not what it says. It says that their hands were filled that day. From last week, we know that that means they were ordained into the ministry. Now the Levites, we're going to have that ordination. They have been ordained to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. If you want the greatest prayer in the Bible, save the Lord's Prayer, next to the Lord's Prayer, because he taught us that directly. Throw out the prayer of Jabez. Throw out even the prayer of the publican, the tax collector. This, I believe, is the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, slay them! No, wait, sorry. Oh, the lighting, there we go. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. That is a prayer. He's saying, you know what? My kids are so rebellious. My kids don't listen to me. Lord, take my name out of the book. Wipe me off the face of this earth so that they can be saved. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. When was the last time any of us even came close to praying that type of prayer? I can't even recall a time. that I was so zealous, that I was so much in love and in care and in touch with people, that when they created such a great sin, I would get down on my knees and I'd pray and say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, please forgive them. Show them great compassion and great mercy. And if you can't seem to do it, then bring your full and entire wrath upon me instead. That's why Moses is essentially a type of Christ. Because Christ saw the state of the world and the state of the junk that you and I are in. And he says, Lord, kill me first. I'll sacrifice myself so that you can forgive these people's sins. Beautiful prayer. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of. And my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. This calf concept, again, I admit it's hard to wrap your head around this concept, right? They just saw some of the greatest miracles in all of the world. And yet they fell in love with something else. Took them 40 days. Took Peter about 40 minutes. I think it takes us about 40 nanoseconds. And it happens all the time. There is constant trading going on. You know, when I was a kid, I hate now that grocery stores and hardware stores have those barcode scanners because it's no fun anymore. I remember the day when they had like those little rectangular things that you would stick on and it had the price, and then people would look at it and they would punch in the price, right? And I had a field day when we'd go to the hardware store. My dad would take me to the hardware store. And I would go around and take off the sticker of one, like a, you know, $1,000 drill press. And I'd go over to a, you know, piece of wire that was 10 cents. And I'd rip off that and I'd trade that sucker just like that. It was a fun thing. I wish I could have been there when they actually tried to scan it. I don't think anyone actually paid $1,000 for wire or 10 cents for a drill press. But that kind of thing, my friends, happens all the time. Happens all the time. What if I told you today that this is my new love? I've left Heather. 11 years has been wonderful. But alas, it's a little bit colder. Very. Oh, I didn't say that, Bob. I didn't say that. He said it's thinner. It's adjustable in height, so it's not so tall. And I've left her because I want to exchange it for this. That's a ridiculous thing, much like this calf, but people trade in husbands and wives for much less reasons. People trade in their kids and write them off even after 20 years. Say, I don't care. I don't want that anymore. People are so willing to sacrifice integrity, honesty, and a life of moralness for one evening of pleasure. Happens all the time. People have traded everything that is near and dear to them and have traded away for nothing. A calf, golden calf that eats grass. Thing to learn today, as you take a look at your life, where are you at? Are you so much in love and devoted to God that even if the rest of the world started indulging in revelry and trading things in for microphones, would you be the one to stand up and say, I'm not going to do it? When you get amongst that group of people that starts swearing and cursing and telling coarse jokes, are you the first one to jump in with the greatest zinger that you've heard? Or do you hold on to that which is true and holy? Are you willing to trade your thoughts, You ask God, take captive all my thoughts. And you trade them so quickly for thoughts of other things. It is a ridiculous story. It happens all the time. And I am thankful. I am truly thankful for the man Jesus Christ who said, I'll do it. I'll have my name sacrificed. I'll have my life killed so that these people can be forgiven. That's why I think it is amazing when we sing that song, Amazing Love. Amazing love, how could it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true, and now it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Let's pray. Father, we are shocked when we read about such blatant idolatry, such blatant disregard for your name, for your reputation, for your witness, for your love. We are willing to sacrifice it all for so little. We've taken the invaluable price tag and switched it out for merely 10 cents. Lord, maybe we don't erect golden calves, statues. Lord, we do it in so much more subtle ways with jokes we tell, with the stuff we read, with the thoughts we entertain, that which comes out of our mouth. And I thank you, Lord, again, that whether it's subtle or whether it's blatant, it's sin, you call it for what it is. And I know that we are on the verge of destruction. In fact, my shoes still smell of smoke for how close I've been to the fire. And yet you come in, and in your graciousness and love, you forgive, you continue to guide, continue to walk with us. Lord, help us to put away our silly excuses. I don't know what happened. I just threw some gold in and out came a calf. Lord, I don't know what happened. I was just surfing the internet and that porn site just popped up. Lord, I don't know what happened. I was just going along in my marriage and it seemed to fall apart, so I got something new. Lord, I don't know what happened. People were just telling jokes and out of my mouth came all this wonderful stuff. Lord, I don't know what happened. I just traded it all in. Let us put the excuses away and instead just come right back to where we need to be, on our face, on our knees, on the ground, saying, Lord, we've messed up. We've messed up in a big way. And we need your love. We need your mercy. We thank you that you are so kind to give that to us. And now give us joy, Lord, as we go out, as we encounter those people who make mistakes, that we would not sit idly by and watch them destroy their own life or even call down some curses upon them. Lord, let's not speak against Las Vegas or New Orleans or any other place that has such evils. Lord, let's not talk about our own town and call down fire from heaven instead, Lord. Pray that you would give us that heart of Moses that would thrust it back into your face, saying, no, these are your people, Lord. These are your children. These are your parents. These are your kids. These are your workers. This is your church. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to keep those doors open so that anyone with any problem and any sin can come into these doors, into this church, and hear that there is a great plan and a mighty and wonderful Savior that is willing to forgive, wipe the slate clean, give us a new chance at life. Lord, maybe we are that broken person. Maybe we've just made a big giant mess out of our lives. Huh. Lord, I pray that you would come into their hearts right now. with your mighty Spirit. That you would let them know that you love them, you care for them, you want them to succeed in life. You want them to have a better life, not filled with sin and guilt and all the garbage that we get fed day to day, but they would be filled with love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help us to reach out to those that need to hear it the most. And Lord, let's make sure we also take some of that for ourselves. For all the times we've exchanged truth for lies, and we've exchanged good things for evil. Instead, let us turn back to you, greatest, goodest, most wonderful God. I thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.